as always, is hymn number 367, Church in the Wild. God, our King, by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, you conquered sin, put death to flight, and gave us the hope of everlasting life. Redeem all our days by this victory, forgive our sins, banish our fears, and make us bold to praise you and to do your will, and steel us to wait for the consummation of your kingdom on that last great day, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So in this part of our worship, there is a hymn sing. And the way that this works is if you shout out the hymn number, the title, and the verses that you wish to sing when called upon, then Robert will do his very best to get that hymn going on the old pump organ, and we will sing that hymn in however many verses. So is there a request for a certain hymn at this time? Yes, Diane.
487, first and last.
Four. 487, first and last verse.
Oh,
292.
All three verses.
Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. All three verses. This is my Father's world. All three verses.
Thank you.
Yes, Steve.
How great thou art, page 34, first verse.
All right. Please join me in a spirit of prayer. Are there any prayer requests this afternoon? Yes. Other prayer requests? Yes.
I'd like to pray for my nephew who's paralyzed from the neck down. And he's 27 here now, and my sister's there taking care of him. And I'd just like to pray for that situation. Definitely. Grace and help. That's bad.
Yes. Any others?
She's still in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. They're hoping to bring her back up to Farmington on Monday. And her daughter, too. Her daughter just looks really wiped out, worried. So Colleen and Eric. Claudia. I'm sorry.
It's okay.
Claudia.
Yes.
Prayers for people who are not here today besides Claudia and Pam, Janet and Tony, Sherry and Dawn and Cheryl.
And
for Rufus, who I think has a final checkup down in Houston this week and will hopefully be coming back to this area within a week or so.
Yes.
For those that suffer from mental illness,
please join me in a spirit of prayer. Blessed are you, O Holy One, in whom we live and rest. We ask your blessings and we pray for those dear to us, friends and family, those who are here, those who are far away, knowing that your love reaches everywhere and to every person. Loving God, we pray that your Holy Spirit be amongst those people that we pray for, that they may find comfort in fear, that they they may find your guiding grace always with them, your gentle, loving hand always upon their shoulders. Bring those dear to us, near to us, whether in the body or elsewhere. We ask your prayers for those who wrestle with mental illness. Calm their thoughts. Steady their hearts. We pray for those, all those who are undergoing physical challenges. We pray for healing. We pray for patience. We pray especially for caregivers. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, our healer, our redeemer, our advocate, and our guide. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Your gifts support this church. However, if you are not prepared to place an offering in the basket today, please know that your presence is gift enough. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God. Special piece of music that Robert is going to play at this time. Do you want to say a few words about that, Robert?
Yes. So, this will all, the piece, hopefully, will make more sense after you've heard the sermon. and the reading. there's today, August 6th, is a feast day called the Feast of the Transfiguration, which is one of the, you'll hear the story in just a minute. But it's about that time when Jesus went up to a mountaintop and was there with Moses and Elijah, and it says that his face shone, that there was light up there. Well, the piece I'm going to play for you, it's often called Jesu Joy of Man's Desire. It's often performed around Christmas time. It has nothing to do with Christmas. Or performed at weddings. Has nothing to do with getting married. But it's a pretty piece of music. It's a piece that, it's part of the cantata that Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach, back in the 1700s, wrote. It was the first cantata that he wrote for a job that he had at St. Thomas Church in Leipzig, Germany. And part of his job there was, they had an afternoon service that lasted for over 3 hours every Sunday afternoon. And they had, the choir had to sing a different cantata every week. And he wrote the music for those. He wrote more than 200 of them. This is one movement from a cantata that he wrote. The words that it's usually sung to in English are, Jesus, joy of our desiring, holy wisdom, love most bright, drawn by thee, our souls aspiring, soar to uncreated light. Word of God, our flesh did fashion with the fire of life and passion, striving still to truth unknown, soaring, dying, round thy throne. So it's that line about uncreated light that makes it mean a lot on this particular day. In the Orthodox tradition, which the Eastern Orthodox Church, like in Ukraine, for instance, that's a branch of the Orthodox Church that's been having a tough time lately. In that tradition, uncreated light isn't natural light. It also isn't light that emanates from God or Christ. Uncreated light is the being of God, God's self and God's energy. And you'll sometimes see icons of the Transfiguration, and you'll just see this glow, and that's that uncreated life. So that's what this piece of music is about, the Transfiguration, and you'll hear more about it, and it'll make a lot more sense to you after Tom tells you the stories
So as we enter into this this service of the Word, I'll share a few scriptures with you. Perhaps you might be listening for some of the things that Robert just mentioned about that kind of revealed light and where it shows up in these readings. So these are the readings that we always hear in my church, in the Episcopal Church. We always hear these readings on the Feast of the Transfiguration. And the first reading is from the book of Exodus. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Hear also these words from St. Peter. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on that holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And lastly, from the Gospels. This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. As I mentioned just a moment ago, in my faith tradition, we proclaim the truth of these passages from Scripture and others like them at least twice every year. Once, as we pivot from one season of discipleship to another, from Epiphany to Lent, and here today in August on what is the traditional commemoration of the Feast of the Transfiguration. So full of epiphany and revelation, of God clouds and holy mountains, dazzling light and shining faces. These astonishing readings with their inexplicable scenes of transcendent, shimmering glory hold out much more than bewildering mystery to us as believers, if we let them. The story of Jesus' transfiguration is depicted in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who we hear from today. In fact, especially in the Gospel of Luke, the transfiguration of Jesus is an important pivot point, a hinge between everything that has preceded the climb up the mountain to pray and everything that will follow it. On one side of this dazzling moment in Jesus' life lies his public ministry in Galilee. On the other, his departure at Jerusalem, his suffering, death, and resurrection, his transfiguration a hinge on which the salvation of creation and our redemption turns. We especially need to be transfigured by the transfiguration in this disfigured world in which we live today. We need that mysterious light in which we see light, that inexplicable glory, that transcendent hope, even if the secular world around us tells us that light makes no reasonable sense. But before any scientist was ever created, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Other than that, exactly how light manifests, what its properties are, and how we perceive it, I cannot really say. I cannot explain, for example, the difference between light wave and particle, between infrared and ultraviolet, or for that matter, the phenomenon that along with all the visible light we see, there is also all the light that we do not see. But I can tell you this. Wherever we are, whatever we see depends on the answer each surface provides to the light that is present. Light can pass right through something transparent. Light can be absorbed or converted into energy or heat. Light can be distorted, diffracted, dispersed. It can be scattered or split. Whereas the Transfiguration teaches us this morning, it can perfectly reflect hope into the world. Science, it has been said, seeks to remove mystery from the world. Faith, however, reveals how holy mystery is hidden everywhere, that the glory of God glimmers all around us in plain sight. Faced with the miraculous, the inexplicable, it's only natural to look for possible explanations, to try to explain it away. But the danger in this is that we not only diminish the miraculous to an exercise in plausibility of, did that really happen? But also, we risk making it otherworldly, not of this world, when in fact the light of the Transfiguration was intended exactly for this world. So what if we were to recover this beautiful, strange, dazzling moment in Jesus' life, the external manifestation of his internal majesty, and embraced how the transfiguration is not disconnected from the body and ordinary human experience. On the contrary, it is precisely Jesus' transfigured body that discloses the face of God and the hope of God's future, addressing the concrete reality of a fearful, uncomprehending group of disciples and a tragic, unbelieving world. This seems to me to apply not only to the first disciples that journeyed up the mountain with Jesus, but also poignantly to us and our world here and now. So a funny school day memory came to mind as I was thinking about this sermon. I don't think I will ever forget my 8th grade social studies teacher, Mrs. Sargis. She had quite a reputation in my school, and I think that you might get a good idea of what that reputation was when I tell you that when we were sure that she was nowhere nearby, we did not call her Mrs. Sargis. We called her the sergeant. Not one to smile much, her appearance only enhanced her reputation. She had 2 symmetrical streaks of gray swirled through her otherwise black bouffant, making her look not unlike the Bride of Frankenstein. By the end of the first week of class, Mrs. Sargis would come around and she would place a totem on your desk. You either received a stone, a sponge, or a sparkler. "Most students are sponges," she would explain as she strolled between our desks. "They soak up knowledge, but if you so much as squeeze them, it all comes leaking right back out. Others are stones," she would sneer. "They just sit there and take up space." "But the best students," she would sigh, holding out one of the rare and coveted sparklers, "well, they just shine." Now, one thing you need to know is that my older sister also served a year in the sergeant's classroom, 4 years before me, and she was a sparkler. She wrote an essay that won her and her teacher a trip to the United Nations in New York City. She shone brightly. I, on the other hand, well, let's just say I did not get a sparkler. I share this odd school day's memory with you because it strikes me that the disciples are far from being sparklers in the shining events of the Transfiguration. Perhaps one of the most perplexing things about the passages we hear each week from the Bible is the extent to which so many of the main characters fail to fully understand what is really going on all around them. Let's face it, the disciples of Jesus are seldom portrayed as anything approaching what the Sarge would have called sparkling. Far from it, throughout the Gospels we hear that they did not understand or they did not listen, or even that they were afraid or terrified at what they were witnessing, even though Jesus was always, always explaining to them what would and did happen. They just didn't get it. They were constantly scratching their heads at Jesus' words and actions, always looking on flabbergasted, flamboozled, and flummoxed. And of them all, no one comes off as thick-headed and lovable as Peter. Poor, impetuous Peter, always jumping in feet first, his foot planted firmly in his mouth, always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. James and John hadn't a clue what to say about the dazzling vision before them in today's gospel reading, and neither did Peter. According to Mark's gospel, he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. But the stunned silence got the best of him anyway, and well, he just could not keep quiet. I think in school he would have been the kid who always had his hand up, "Ooh, ooh, pick me, pick me," and then always ended up giving some off-the-wall answer. Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. I doubt the Sarge would have placed a sparkler on St. Peter's desk. It may be easy to poke fun at Peter's impetuousness or even scoff at the disciples for their weak faith, but to do so simply for a good laugh would be to miss the point. The only reason I pick on Peter is that I can relate. The fact is, when it comes to understanding God in my life, I am all too often just as much in the dark as the disciples are. I doubt. I question. I don't listen. I don't understand. I don't know what to say. I'm a sponge all over again, sitting at my eighth grade desk in the sergeant's classroom, only this time it isn't knowledge but my faith that comes leaking out all over the place. Peter simply wanted to contain and remain in that sparkling mountaintop moment, and we can't blame him. Who wouldn't want the same thing? But God's glory and Christ's majesty cannot be contained. Still, by God's generous mercy, we too sometimes catch a glimpse of that wild, spangling glory, and like Peter, want to hold on to it, tame it. But only God is able to harness that wild and glorious hope, even as it is meant to transfigure us from one degree to another. The transfiguration gives focus to the whole of Jesus' ministry and points to the ultimate purpose of his coming, the complete restoration of humanity. In other words, our transfiguration in and through Christ. To be sure, the transfiguration looks beyond the darkness of the cross to Jesus' own resurrection and the outrageous destiny of the people of God. For God sees so much more in us than we see in ourselves. It isn't only Jesus who is meant to shine like the sun. The goal is our own transfiguration into what God desires, the process of our glorification, our being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, already begun here and now. Transfiguration is both the trajectory and the goal of our spiritual journey, begun in baptism, refined in discipleship, and completed by the grace of God. The light that the disciples witnessed on Mount Tabor so long ago, the light in which we see light, shines still here and now in our hearts and on our faces. The question is whether or not we perfectly reflect that wild light or diminish or try to contain it or tame it in any way. Whether or not we open our eyes to see God's glory all around us and glimmering in every human being, that we might see that all of creation is holy and shines with God's grandeur. The truth is, we are all sparklers, or meant to be, shedding sparks of Christ's light and love wherever we go. And so we dream. And we dare to dream of a world that shines with love for all and where even stones sparkle. A world where war and discord, poverty and oppression are inconceivable, and darkness is simply and ultimately absorbed by our light. So shine brightly, my friends. Let your Christ light shine dazzlingly bright as you go out into the world this day and this week. And may Jesus, the light in whom we see light, grant us eyes to see God's glory in ourselves, in each other, and in the world, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 240, Jesus Revealed in Me.
Thank you.
Friends, we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those who journey with us. So be swift to love. Make haste to be kind. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
Let us go forth in the name and the power of the risen Christ. Thanks be to God.